Before I ask David to join me on the platform, I want to take a minute and explain to you just kind of why we're pausing to talk more about making disciples, all right? We looked last week at a very succinct command of Christ in Mark 1:17. In fact, you probably know this verse. I'll kind of get you started. You can say it with me. He said to those first four disciples, there were two sets of brothers, remember? Andrew and Peter, James and John. He said to them, follow me, say it with me, would you? And I will make you to become fishers of men. So in that simple verse, within the narrative of Christ's first calling of the disciples, he gives a high invitation, follow me with a high expectation. I'll make you fishers of men. And we've understood this for years, but it always takes reminding us that discipleship, making disciples, following Christ is really the heart of it must begin with a relationship with Christ, and it must end with a reproduction of that relationship in someone else. In other words, multiplication is at the heart of following Christ, of making disciples. Now, that's not something new to you guys, though we always remind ourselves, we want to kind of come back to that. That's not new to you. We've been preaching that since September 04, when our church began. And we should, by the way, because it's in all of the Gospels and in throughout the New Testament. In fact, often we hear about Christ's call to those first disciples, and we see it replicated at the end of his ministry in Matthew 28, where he said, go and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations. And we think that that command is only in the Gospels. But did you know that that command is actually recorded in the book of Acts as well, which is a record of the church's history? And so at least five times we have Christ rehearsing, emphasizing, commanding, calling his disciples to reproduce, to make disciples, to multiply. It's a constant thread. Here's how Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, records it in the historical account of the New Testament church. Here's how he records Christ's command to multiply, to make disciples. It's in Acts 1:8. Will you read this with me? It's a verse you're probably familiar with if you've been in church. If you're new to church, if it's kind of your first or second week, maybe you're still kind of skeptical, you're seeking, you're curious. This is a verse that explains to us what we are to be about. So let's read this together, shall we? Acts 1:8, together, church. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, I'm not going to preach that verse. I'm going to let our guests do that in an interview style today as we talk more about what this verse means, how do we apply it, how do we live it out, and kind of like what does it actually say to us? In fact, I think he's much more equipped to teach this than I am. He leads an organization called the Timothy Initiative, and they make as their aim the multiplication of churches all over the globe. He's David Nelms. He used to be my pastor, and I used to work for him. Now today he's working for me, is what he said to me earlier. So David, will you join me on the stage? Help me welcome David to our church, would you? Great. And a few weeks ago as we were talking, we discussed various ways that we could emphasize this. And he said, Todd, why don't we consider an interview format? So we thought and talked, and we just thought that would be a great idea. And so we're going to kind of let him preach to you about this verse, talk about the Timothy Initiative, maybe review some of our efforts in the Sudan through them. But the goal being that we'll all understand more about what it means to follow Christ and fish for men, which is what Mark records last week, right? So let's dive into that, can we? Dave, have a seat and join me, wouldn't you?
Yeah, thank you, Todd.
Tell us a little bit about Acts, about Timothy Initiative first, what you do there, and kind of how Acts 1:8 leans into to what you guys do there.
Yeah, and if I can just start by saying it's so good to be back and to see some familiar faces. Loretta and I was thinking, Todd, as you were talking, we were 29 when we came to Des Moines, and now we're like 40 or something like that. Okay, so if I don't recognize everybody, forgive me. I turned 65 last week, so I'm blaming it on that. All right, but the Timothy Initiative, we call it TTI for short. It's a disciple making organization. We make disciple makers. The reproduction, the multiplication we're talking about. We don't believe the Great Commission is make disciples. We believe it's make disciples who make disciples. Make disciple makers, resulting in churches planting churches. And so that's basically what we do. We aim for four generations, because when we get our name from 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul discipled Timothy, who discipled faithful people, who discipled others also. That's the multiplication Todd was talking about. We believe that should be the norm in the church. We believe everyone in this room should make a disciple who makes a disciple who makes a disciple who makes a disciple. So built into the DNA, the fabric of TTI, is this idea of multiplication. We focus on unreached parts of the world, and we'll talk more about that, I think, a little bit later. But there's many parts of the world that are just, there's very little access to the gospel. God has seen fit to bless. We're currently training 30,000 Timothys, or church planters, in 30-something different countries. And that's a lot of moving parts. And if there's one thing we need here today, it's prayer. We just need prayer. We need a lot of prayer. And if you're interested in praying for us, just see us after the service. Loretta and I will be glad to get you signed up. But Acts 1:8, that is, I have like 50 favorite verses in the Bible. That's one of them, okay? And some days it is my all-time favorite verse. It has had a major impact not only on me, but also on our ministry. I like what I've been hearing Todd say as we've been talking. There is no or. Can you all put that verse back up? There is no or in Acts 1:8. Mm-hmm. There's no or there. And by the way, there's no please there either. It's not a request. Jesus isn't asking us, if you get around to doing this, would you mind doing it? That's not the idea. Mm. By the way, these are the very last words he spoke on this earth. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, verse 8 is in red. Verse 9 is in black. And so is verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 12. This is the very last thing he said, church. His parting words were, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses here, Jerusalem, Judea, near Samaria, that's close by but a different culture, and far ends of the earth. And again, it's not either or. It's not here or there. It's both and. It's, again, there's just no or there. That verse tells us what? You'll be my witnesses. And it tells us where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. But Todd, this just hit me a few months ago. Before Jesus said what and where, he said when and how. Look at it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When is the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them? How they would be his witnesses is through the power. You will receive power. And you know what occurred to me, and I'm guilty of this, as guilty as anyone, but in most of our churches, when we have evangelism classes, we focus on what? We focus on the plan of salvation, how to present the gospel. But I really think what we need to focus on is the how. How do you do it? You do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm. See, to go through a plan of, to go through a method of presenting the gospel and leaving out the Holy Spirit, that's like an automobile factory producing cars that leaves out the engine. It is the Holy Spirit that makes the whole thing work in the first place. And so bottom line, everyone in this room can be a disciple maker. I think everyone in this room should be. And you say, I didn't go to seminary. Well, that's probably a plus right there. But and I'm not anti-seminary. I've got 4 degrees. One of them is from a legitimate school, okay? So I'm not anti seminary by any means. But how many of you believe the Holy Spirit is God?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. How many of you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you?
Yeah.
So who lives inside of you? God. Come on, talk to me. Who lives inside of you? If God does not make you qualified, how in the world is some course, some book, going to make you qualified? You've got everything, you've got everyone you need to do what he's told you to do. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit available to you.
I'm feeling pretty convicted here, because we just spent some time talking about how to present the gospel a little bit, how to cross the threshold. So I appreciate that. Thanks a lot. Can we just camp there for a minute more? Why is it, including me, why do we sometimes assume the Holy Spirit aspect and don't focus on that, and then go right to the presentation kind of method aspect. I do feel somewhat like, man, we've spent a good bit of time talking about some how-tos and timing and methods, and yet we believe that.
Yeah.
But we didn't talk about it as much. I mean, yeah, encourage us there a little bit.
Yeah, let me balance it out too. I'm not anti-methods, and we have a curriculum, a 2,000-page curriculum. It's pretty intensive and pretty extensive, and it takes 2 years to go through it. And we teach the Romans Road. We teach the three circles. We mm-hmm. teach the bridge, the bridge. We four spiritual laws. We're for all of that. We're not against any of it. And we do think you need to have Romans Road. You do need to have a clear presentation. But we here in the West, we tend to systematize everything.
Mm-hmm.
And we think it's in the methods. And that's why pastors, yeah, especially, are notorious for the next new thing. We jump at the next new thing. I've always appreciated that about you. You're not that way.
Hmm.
Okay. But
I feel like I am.
But
our elders might disagree with you there too. Well, I don't know.
we tend in the West, we tend to look at systems because we think that way. Whereas in many parts of the world, they're not as strong on systems. But here's what they do. They'll pray all night.
Yeah.
And when the sun rises, they are filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And they're just looking for somebody to tell about Jesus.
It's good, isn't it, church? It's good to hear. Kind of pushing our chest a little bit, nudging us. Amen. Put some shoe leather on this in regards to this verse, TTI. Tell us kind of how you guys go about this in these other places. Can we start there?
Yeah. Well, we practice something called obedience-based discipleship, and that almost sounds legalistic to Americans. I'm thinking about changing it to love-based discipleship because Jesus said, if you love me, mm-hmm. you will keep my commandments. Okay? See, the missing ingredient in disciple-making in the United States is this thing of accountability. Let me explain. Todd could stand up today and preach about go be a witness, Acts 1:8. And we will all know it. We will all hear it. We all know it's the right thing to do. But how many of us will actually this week look for that opportunity to share Christ? And when the opportunity comes, actually do it.
Mm.
The truth is, if this is an average church, and I think you guys are well above average, but if this is an average church, for every 100 people here today, only 3 or 4 of you will actually put into practice what you heard taught this week. Because there's no accountability. Whereas what we found was before we added accountability to our system, very little happened. But when we said to our, we call them Timothys, we train lay people like you, we call them Timothys. When we began saying to our Timothys, this week we want you to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, pray for persons of peace, people that are receptive, open, catalytic, and go out and share Christ. Next week when you come back, we're going to ask you who you shared with and what happened as a result. And we set a goal of 5 per week. When we actually started holding them accountable and they realized we were going to ask them to tell us who they shared with and what happened, it went through the roof. The accountability that not hearing the word only, deceiving yourself, James mm-hmm. 1, but doing it. See, I think what we've done is we have deceived ourselves into thinking that we are disciples because we have simply heard it and can quote it. May I remind you that the Pharisees, they could quote practically the whole thing. Yeah. They dotted every I, they crossed every T as far as their knowledge. And see, in the States, our disciple making mm-hmm. tends to be more knowledge-based. Now, granted, you've got to know it to do it, but knowing it is not doing it. And that's the difference, okay? Yeah.
So in the Sudan, we've partnered with you for just 2 years now to do a church planting or a multiplying or a disciple-making school in the Sudan. And you've had the accountability there then.
Yeah.
And you've seen some pretty amazing things happen in regards to church planting, correct?
Yeah.
Take some time to give us an update on the Sudan effort.
Yeah. The guy that oversees East Africa for me, he was a deacon in West Palm when I was there. He made this statement to me the other day. He said, David, whenever I talk to you about places in Africa, he said, you know, it's kind of, you know how I am. But he said, when I bring up Sudan, your eyes brighten up. And there's something about Sudan that that just really intrigues me. You know, put up the next slide. We actually launched there, the first training center this past May. So it's been 10 months, 11 months. Mm-hmm. A training center is simply a location where we meet. We don't build buildings. That training center may be under a tree, okay? But it's simply a location where we have a Paul, a guy like you, training Timothy's, people like you. So you have a location, a Paul, and a Timothy. Last May, we opened 9 training centers. Since then, we've seen 117 churches planted. We're training currently 160 Timothys, and those 160 Timothys have raised up 212 Tituses. The Titus is Timothy's Timothy. Remember 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul, Timothy, faithful people? The Titus is the faithful people. The Timothy trains the Titus to start churches. In other words, and to make disciples. So they learn how to make disciples by making disciples, by doing it. We use an old school apprenticeship system. You learn how to ride a bike by riding a bike. You learn how to cook by cooking. You learn how do you teach your kid how to throw a football? You don't say watch Sports Center. You get out in the front yard in Iowa like during your 2 month spring and summer, okay? You get out in the front yard and you throw the football. You teach them how to throw a football by throwing a football. We would say you teach someone how to make disciples by having them make disciples. So the Tituses are new believers that have been raised up by the Timothys who are also being, about half of those will end up planting churches also.
And there's a requirement in this, if I can interrupt you for a minute, that the Timothys can't move forward without showing some accountability. That they have to have had a Titus, correct, or something like that?
During the intro book, which we call Disciples Making Disciples, they have to lead 2 people to the Lord and begin discipling those 2 before they enter book 1. Those 2 new believers become, in time, that first church.
Okay.
Technically, we've started the church before they enter book 1 because those 2 new believers, Jesus said where 2 or more are gathered together, those 2 new believers become the basis of that church. Look at the next slide. It gets better. We've seen 539 new believers. It says 42 were devout Muslims. Now, let me explain that. Almost everybody in Sudan is Muslim. Sudan is under Sharia law. It's a very difficult place. Article in the Christianity Today came out 3 weeks ago, 50 most difficult places in the world to be a Christian. Sudan is in the top 10. Okay, it's a very, and that's why y'all need to pray. I would really encourage you to raise up a prayer team here that'll just bathe. A lot of your people are going to be martyred before it's over with. Okay, it's a very difficult place. 42 of these new believers were devout Muslims. Now, let me tell you how significant that is. I am 65. I've been doing what I'm doing since I was 18. I've led a few Muslims to the Lord. I have never led a devout Muslim to Jesus Christ. I bet you there aren't 5 former devout Muslims in all the churches in Central Iowa combined today. Hmm. To see 42 devout Muslims come to Christ since May of last year, that is significant. And a lot of that is your fruit. You're responsible for that. We are projecting 11 more training centers being opened this year, which brings us to a total of 20. And all of these churches have been planted from 9 different unreached people groups. Basically, Sudan is an unreached people group, or the made up of unreached people groups. So I think there, is that the last slide on that? Oh, yeah, there. I had a couple of pictures for you. The next slide, I want you to see, this is your leader. His name is Omar. It will be my hope that we can get him to the state. Maybe he can come here one day, okay. Todd. Omar, when I first met him, I met him in a Sudanese refugee camp in northern Kenya, like 200,000 people living there. They'd fled the war. And he said to me, he said, I want to go back to the Nuba Mountains. I want to go back to Sudan to start TTI there. I said, Omar, Sudan is under Sharia. And he has a big smile. He said, yes, I know. I said, Omar, they will not like you making disciple makers there. He said, yes, I know. I said, Omar, they may kill you. God is my witness. Big smile. And he said, yes, I know. That was like just about a year ago. Mm. Okay. and you've seen the results. Let me show you some of your fruit. Look at the next picture. This is a training center. And the next one is a training center. Next slide. And the next slide. We have nine of them. Now let me show you some of the little churches. The churches are not big. We start rabbit churches. They're like little, but they multiply. Okay? And so if one of ours dies, we didn't waste a lot of money. Okay? You can see it there. And then the next one. Look at the next picture. And I like that. There's just something about that I like, Todd. And look at the next picture. Look at the little church pews there. Isn't that funny?
Oh.
That neat? That's a church. Those were Muslims. Look at the next picture. That's another little church. This is your fruit, church. You guys are helping to make this happen. Look at the next. I love this one. That's Sudan right there. So, and then let me tell you a couple of stories real quick. Next slide. These people, mainly women, had fled the daily bombardments. It's just hundreds of thousands have been killed over there. And they found this rocky, isolated place. Most of them lost their family. They're isolated. They can't go home. One of our Timothys heard about them. It's a four-hour journey there walking. Nobody has a car. And these people are they're terrified. Okay, they're terrified. They've lost their family. They've lost their homes. They've lost everything. What they've got is what they're wearing there. And she started sharing Jesus with them. She goes there twice a week now. 22 Muslims have gathered together listening to her. 11 of them have given their hearts to Jesus Christ. Look at the next slide. This is Musa. And the guy on the right is Abdullah. When Musa came across Abdullah, he was laying on the ground and groaning and moaning in a drunken stupor. His family wanted nothing to do with him. He was what we used to call in Georgia the town drunk, okay? He was a very violent man. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. Musa is the Timothy. He shared Christ with him, had to share Christ with him many times. See, one problem in the States is we quit way too early.
Yeah.
We give up. He had to share Christ many, many, many times. Eventually, the Holy Spirit pierced Abdullah's heart, and there was an absolute radical transformation. The guy is no longer violent. He's no longer a drunk. He's been reunited with his family, and the whole village, all kinds of people have come to Christ because they're overwhelmed at the change that's occurred in this man right here. That's what Jesus does. He changes you.
Amen.
And one last picture. This is my favorite one. This is Ibrahim and some of his Timothy's. Ibrahim went into a village, very strong Muslim village there in Sudan, and he boldly showed the Jesus film. I don't know if you're familiar with it. They're one of our partners. And that could cost you everything to do that there. And the chief attended the viewing, and the chief was just torn up. The movie tore him up as he saw Jesus being tortured, and yet he forgave the people that had condemned him. And that's not in their culture to do that. The chief was like, it just ripped him apart. He was so moved, he went to Ibrahim and said, they had a local madrasa there, school, 300 students. He said, I want you to come every week and teach our 300 children about Isa, Jesus. So now Ibrahim is going into that madrasa teaching 300 children about Jesus. That would have been absolutely impossible just a few months ago. So this is some of the fruit that you guys are seeing. And Todd, this is not in my notes, but on behalf of these new churches in Sudan, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for helping make this possible. Thank you very much.
Yeah. And just in case you weren't aware of all the details we've mentioned before, I think we even put it in writing earlier, but at the end of 2016 or 17, our finance team set aside an additional $40,000 for mission purposes. Out of that, $7,000 we set aside for TTI, $3,750 a year to help church planting schools in the Sudan. So when he says thanks and your fruit, that's what he's referring to. It's a simple investment of $3,750 a year for 2 years to see this kind of impact in an unreached, zero access area, right?
Yeah.
And let's talk about that for a minute, because I think your primary strategy is unreached, less access areas.
Yeah.
And yet, making disciples is something we're all called to do. So that's why there's no "or" in that Great Commission, right?
Yeah.
But there is this emphasis you guys have upon areas where there's nothing currently going on. Walk us through maybe those terms, access, need, stuff like that.
Yeah. There's a need everywhere. Mm-hmm. I guarantee you there are people living right across the street from this church that need Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? There's a need everywhere. The issue is not need. The issue is access. There are some places where the people that live right across the street, they can walk over here if they want to. Okay? But there are places where there's just very little access to the gospel. When Jesus said, the first time he gave the Great Commission, or first official time, Matthew 28, he said, "Go make disciples of all nations." The word "nation" there is ethne. We get our English word ethnicity from it. He was not referring to a geopolitical nation like Canada, USA, Mexico, Guatemala. He was referring to people groups, distinct ethnicities, groups of people with their own language, culture, diet, traditions, dress, a distinct group of people set apart from everyone else. There are some 17,000 different people groups in the world today. Of those 17,000, 7,000 of them are classified as unreached, which is about 40 population-wise. It's about 41% of the world is classified as unreached. And I can get into the technical definitions of unreached, but here's basically what it boils down to. There's just not much going on there as far as the gospel is concerned. There are very few churches. In some cases, if it's an unengaged, unreached people group, not a UPG, but a UUPG, there are no known churches. There are no known Christians. And there is nobody that the experts know of who has targeted that group, who has engaged that group. So 41% of the world is made up of unreached and unengaged, unreached people groups. We are currently planting churches among 720 of those 7,000 UPGs, UUPGs. What I'm probably most excited about is 39 of them 3 years ago were unengaged, unreached people groups. Almost every one of those now have a church. And so we're thrilled with that. But let me tell you why is so much of the world still unreached? 41%, think about it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, last words out of his mouth were ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. And 2,000 years has gone by, and we're still 41% of the world's classified as unreached. Let me tell you why. Out of all the missionaries that the West sends out, only 3% of our missionary force goes to that 40% of the world that's considered unreached. And worse than that, only 1% of our missionary dollars goes to that 40%. But it gets worse than that. And what I'm getting ready to share just is devastating. The average churchgoer in America now gives less than 3% of their income to the Lord. It's about 2.5, 2.6, 2.7%. If you're a tither, you are a dinosaur, my friend. And you're dying off, okay? We give less than 3% of our income to Jesus Christ. Of that less than 3% that we give, less than 3% of it leaves the United States towards global missions. And of that less than 3% of the less than 3%, only 1% of it goes to the 41% of the world that's classified as unreached. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to make disciples in the unreached parts of the world on 1% of less than 3% of less than 3% of what we're giving. And that is a big part of the problem. Yeah. Because these areas are so far away and they tend to be more dangerous, people don't want to go there. Everybody wants to go to Haiti or the Dominican Republic. Now, I pastored for 13 years in South Florida. I had over 1,000 Haitians members of my church. I had 3 full-time Haitian pastors. I've been to Haiti. Haiti needs the gospel desperately. but they do have access. Whereas where you're talking about in Sudan, the difference is they also need, but there's not the access there. And what we found, Todd, and I'll shut up. We found in so many of these unreached people groups, it's not that they're rejecting Jesus. They just don't know who he is. Mm. And they don't know who he is because nobody's ever told them. And as soon as you tell them, we see entire villages just come. Listen, they're not just entering the kingdom. They're running in. They're running in. They're so open, so receptive. They just need, how can they call on him?
Yeah. Romans 10, that progression there.
If they've never heard.
So it sounds to me like, as I hear you share that, and I wouldn't disagree with you, but it sounds almost like there is a little bit of an or, like, are you asking people in this culture to say, hey, you should give more, you should go more because they have a greater need there? I mean, I know you're not, but it doesn't make sense. I think our Western culture sometimes hears that and we trade all the time. We're trading our emphasis, we're trading our money, as opposed to figuring out how can we do a both and? How can we actually see here, what did you call it earlier?
Here, near, and far.
Yeah, how can we see that so we're not always trading emphases?
Yeah, well, and again, thank you, Todd. There is no or in the Great Commission, right? Do we all agree with that? Do y'all say amen here?
Amen. We should say it more, but we do a little bit.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. There is no or in the Great Commission. Amen? All right, so we've already made that clear. Jesus did say Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. And again, we define Samaria as close by, but a different culture. And by the way, Des Moines is full of Samaritans now. Okay? I don't know where they were when I lived here, but they're here now. Okay? Before Jesus said ends of the earth, he said Jerusalem. He said Jerusalem first. I believe our first priority is right here at home. And that's what I believe. I've always had a heart for missions. I've always loved the idea of going to the ends of the earth. But this is where you are. Most of you are never going to go to Sudan. You're just not going to go. I mean, let's be realistic. There may be five people in this room that go to Sudan. And when you get there, you're not going to speak the language. Mm. And whatever you do, don't drink the water, okay? but you're just not going to go to Sudan. But you are here. And before Jesus said ends of the earth, he said Jerusalem. I would say this is your primary mission field. This is where you are. And Todd, when I'm getting ready to say it, it never even occurred to me till this morning talking to you. And I may be theologically, I know just enough theology to, you know, get me in trouble. But I think a case can be made that when God had one son, he was a missionary, right, Jesus? I think a case can be made that God sent his son to the one people group on the face of the earth that had the most knowledge about him. The only people on the face of the earth when Jesus came that were monotheistic were the Jewish people. They had the prophets, they had the patriarchs, they had the scriptures. Everybody else is worshiping idols, everybody. Mm. God sent Jesus to the group of people that had the greatest access already. But from that, he raised up people to go to the ends of the earth. So we make a critical error when we don't focus. The stronger this church is, the more people you reach, the more disciple makers you raise up.
Amen.
The greater impact you're going to have on ends of the earth.
Amen. Yeah, I think that is a balance that we are trying to always maintain here. I think you'd agree with that. In fact, lately we've realized we want to continue to give and go to less access areas, but we don't want to do it at the expense of where we already are. And I like what you said. I mean, the reason that this is our primary field is because this is actually where we are. I mean, you don't have to go very far.
Back in the day, we used to sing a song, I don't know if you would remember it, but Brighten the Corner Where You Are.
Should I admit that I know that?
you brighten the corner where you are. Yeah. Where you're planted, that's where you bloom. I'm in Iowa maybe a couple of times a year now, but I spend enough time here to know there's a lot of people here that need Jesus. A lot of people.
So help our church with that. And so that we don't have the or mindset. Help us think, okay, how about our neighbor across the street? How about the person that I work with?
Yeah.
Just kind of talk to us about how we can keep thinking disciple-making
here. I think, Todd, first of all, I think we got to confess that we don't really, may I speak freely?
Of course.
I think we got to confess, first of all, that we don't really believe the Bible. We just don't really believe it. Do y'all understand the Bible teaches that when you die, it's either heaven or hell for eternity? Do you know what the Bible says about hell?
Mm.
Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that everyone you're going to see today, their eternal destiny is either in the presence of God, heaven, or shut out from the presence of God forever, hell? Do we really believe that? How in the world can we claim? Jesus said the greatest of all the commandments is to love God, to love people. If we love God, why would we not want people that he created to know about him? And if we love people, why would we not want them to know about God? First of all, I think we need to confess that maybe our belief in the scriptures is not as strong as we say. It's more of a head thing more than a heart thing. Secondly, I think it goes back to Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, mm-hmm. and you will be my witnesses. Here's what I would encourage everyone in this room to do. Yes, learn the methods, learn some kind of a presentation, practice in front of the mirror, or ask your mother if you can share your story. Your mother will listen to you, okay? So share your story with your mother, all right? So yeah, practice and all of that. But I make it a habit every morning when I wake up, my first prayer is, God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit today. And my second prayer every morning is, God, please give me an opportunity to tell someone about you today. And my third prayer is, when you give me that opportunity, and the opportunities are there,
mm-hmm.
help me not to be a coward. Help me to open my mouth, and Holy Spirit, take my words. I try to witness to somebody every day. I don't do it every day, but I try. Yesterday, as we left Raleigh to come here, we had a Lyft driver. And that morning I said, Lord, please, yesterday morning, Lord, please give me an opportunity. And so the guy picks us up, and I shared Jesus with him. He was a Muslim. By the way, he was a Muslim from Sudan.
Hmm.
Okay, interesting. Waheed is his name, Waheed. And I said, Waheed, I let him talk for a while. I said, the difference, we are very similar in what we believe. There are many similarities. The big difference, I think, is you see Jesus as a prophet. I would see him as the Son of the living God who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. I said, that's probably the difference. He said, yeah, that's the difference. And I told him, I said, Waheed, I prayed this morning that I could share this with somebody, and I want to pray for you today. And you know what? When I asked him if I could pray for him, he got real excited, okay? And Waheed did not, I wish I had this great story, he got saved and became a missionary. None of that happened, okay? That didn't happen. But think Acts 1:8. He didn't say you will save people. He said you will be my witnesses.
Amen.
And that's the command, is just to witness. So you start, first of all, do you really believe the Bible? Get that one settled. Then number two, ask the Holy Spirit to take control of your life. Look for opportunities to share Christ. And when that opportunity comes, just open your mouth.
Mm.
And I think what we'd see, Todd, is if everybody here would do that, I mean, I know we can't hold everybody accountable, but if we did, man, I think in about 6 months, you would fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. You would fill Ankeny with your doctrine. I think you'd start seeing people come to Christ in incredible numbers. Because the Bible is the only cross-cultural book ever written. The Bible works everywhere. And it will work in Ankeny, Iowa, just as good as it'll work in Sudan.
Yeah, and it's earlier you said sowing seed. So the more seed we sow, it just makes mathematical sense that there will be more fruit if we sow more seed. Like you're saying, witnessing as much as we can, right?
Yeah, and by the way, that verse that we teach our children, the first verse we always teach from John 3:16, for God so loved the
world.
Yeah. Is Sudan part of the world? Mm-hmm. Is Ankeny part of the world?
Yeah. Amen.
Ankeny's as much a part of the world as Sudan is. Jesus shed blood for people in Ankeny just like he did for people in Sudan. And yes, they have access here, but most of them don't really understand the gospel. Okay? They don't understand it. They don't understand that, well, they just don't understand it.
Yeah.
And so they still need someone to be witness to them, to testify and explain the gospel to them.
Yeah, I think what you just said really hits, and we can kind of wrap this kind of up a little bit here. We said this to our church earlier. I don't know that we really believe it's the good news that it is. I mean, I think if we really believe, like it was great news, proclaimed news, that Christ has settled the issue, we would declare it more. We tend to think maybe it's just another good proposition. I don't know. I think you're right. We wonder. We analyze the gospel. We study it. We tend to find all these things to do with the gospel. Sometimes we just simply don't share it. So can I ask you to do something for us that we all need? Would you just share the good news with us? Like, just share the gospel with us and let it lay on us again.
Yeah, I would love to, Todd. You know, we teach our students overseas when it comes to witnessing. Listen to their story, share your story, share God's story. Just that simple. Listen to their story, share your story, share God's story. Can you say it with me? Listen to
their story.
Share
your story.
Share
God's story.
Let's do it one more time. Listen to
their story.
Share
God's story.
Share
God's story.
Yeah. Their story, your story, God's story. And I was thinking about my story this morning. Loretta made me go out and warm up the car so it'd be warm for her. And we don't have to do that in Raleigh. And so I'm sitting out there trying to, you know, just, and I got to thinking about my story. I got saved when I was 8 years old. I mean, I wasn't like, I mean, what can you possibly have gotten into at the age of 8? Okay, so I don't have like a real dramatic, you know, lightning and voices and all of that. I don't have that. But you know what I do remember? It's been over a half century. I just remember being overwhelmed. There's a God in heaven who not only loved me, he not only knew my name, he sent his one and only Jesus to this earth to take my punishment. You see, though I was only 8 years old, I was an 8-year-old sinner. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory, have we not? We're all broken. We're all just broken. And the Bible says that the wages of my sin, a wage is what you earn. What I deserve for my sin was eternal separation from God. That's what I deserved. In other words, if I died and went to hell, I'm just getting what I deserve. But I know I'd heard it all my life, but for the first time that night there in North Georgia, it made sense to me. It's like it moved from my head to my heart. That there was a God in heaven who loved me. And have you ever studied the crucifixion? Do you understand what Jesus went through to pay for yourself? Do you understand the agony of it? And this was God. You know, there's an old song, he could have called 10,000 angels to just, he could have called 10,000 angels and they would have set him free. He didn't do it. He hung on that cross and he did it for me and he did it for you. He wasn't paying for his own sins. He didn't have any. He was paying for my sins and he was paying for your sins. And when that truth, I think it's just the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had, it's all about the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit took that truth and penetrated my heart, it was like, my goodness, how can I walk away from this? How can I not give him everything I am? And the Bible says if you just call on the Lord, ask him to forgive your sins, he will do it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. And so I just did what the verse said to do. I took it at face value. I believe that that's faith. And I bowed my head and I prayed and I said, and I don't remember the exact words, but in essence what I prayed was, Lord, I don't deserve you. I don't deserve your salvation. You're offering to forgive me. You're offering to let me be part of your family. I accept. I accept Jesus. Come into my life. Take me tonight. And you know what? All I can tell you is this. He did it. And you know what? I hope I never get over that. Amen. And I believe he wants to do the same for everyone in this room. Todd, can I just have a word of prayer?
Of course.
Is that okay? Can we just bow our heads, please? And close our eyes. Many of you have, you've already experienced what I just relayed, my little story. There's been a time in your life when you called on Jesus and you trusted him. Salvation comes by faith. It's trusting Jesus. You've done that. But maybe some of you haven't. If today you're not certain of your salvation, I'd like to pray with you. And just ask yourself this question right now. Do I really know Jesus? I know you know about him, but ask yourself, do I really know Jesus? Am I really part of his family? Has there been that transformation in my life? Is heaven my home? If there's any doubt at all, pray this prayer right now in your heart, would you? Lord Jesus, just say these words in your heart. Lord Jesus, I am broken. I'm far away from you. But I don't want to be anymore. I believe, Jesus, you died for me. You loved me. You died in my place. And I believe you rose again. I believe this is true. I believe the Bible is true. Jesus, would you wash my sins away? Become my Lord and my Savior. Change my life. And Lord, from this day forward, I not only want to know you, I want to live for you. The best I know how, Jesus, I'm asking you to save me right now.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more messages, visit firstfamily.church/sermons or subscribe to our podcast feed. Thanks for listening.